title for today's message is The Three Angels' Message and the Mission of the Church, God Calls Us to Go. As I've said, it's our week of prayer, and all of our readings this year will sit under the heading, I Will Go, Sent to Share. And I Will Go is, in actual fact, the Seventh-day Adventist Church strategic focus for the period 2020 to 2025. And it's a mission about involving all church members around the world in reaching our neighbours, our family, our friends, our world, and to equip us and inspire us, in fact, to use our God-given gifts and witnesses for the service of Christ. Now, if you have received the week of prayer readings, you can follow me with the reading for Sabbath in your book. Much of it will be the same, slightly different, but do feel free to follow me if you wish. I start with a prayer, and I invite you to bow your heads again. Father, you have said that we are to come to you and allow you to move in our lives. And as we start this week of prayer, we pray that you open our hearts to hear your words, so that when you call, we answer. Now, I've said that the title is The Three Angels' Message, and in actual fact, for the whole of this week, we're going to be talking about the Three Angels' Message. So today's message is in fact a bit of a summary. And we'll take you through some of the key elements of it, and it will kind of stimulate you for the rest that you will hear through the rest of the week. So in every age, God has given his people a special message. And while the specifics of how to carry out that mission may vary, the ultimate goal is always the same: to bring people into a saving relationship with God, and one that will last for eternity. And over 2,500 years ago, God called a young man to an important mission, and it was one that would last not just through his lifetime, but all the way down to the ages to our lifetime and beyond. And so, standing fearlessly in the court of kings, he ministered to those at the highest levels, revealing the mysteries of the King of Kings and the one who reveals secrets and has shown you what is going to happen. Who am I talking about? I will ask you a few questions through this, because it's a week of prayer, and I'd love you to answer. So who am I talking about who stands fearlessly in the courts of the kings and reveals the mysteries of God? Daniel. No surprise then that we should sing the song, Standing by a Purpose True, Dare to Be a Daniel. So, telling someone what is going to happen in the future, we call prophecy. And through the Spirit of God, Daniel was given much information about events that would occur in the future. And those prophecies, particularly the ones regarding the last days, are identified in Revelation 10 as the little book, a book sealed until the end of time. And John is told, go take the little book, which is open, take it and eat it. It will be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will make your stomach bitter, very bitter. And so in Revelation 10, John represents God's people who experience the great disappointment of 1844, a date we know and remember. The open book is the book of Daniel, and it contained the 2,300-day stroke year prophecy concerning the cleansing of the sanctuary and the coming of the investigative judgment. Believing that Jesus was about to come was so sweet to our Advent believers then. But when Christ didn't come as expected, after they had sold land, they'd given up anything that was of cherish to them, after they had preached about it, after they had suffered the scorn and mockery of it, you can imagine it was a really bitter disappointment. They had preached the message of Jesus' return, but their work was not complete. There was an additional message that in God's plan must be given to the whole world. And this message is divided into three parts and is outlined in our scripture reading that we had, Revelation 4, verses 6 to 11. And it's known as the three angels' message. So I'm going to ask you, how well do you know these three messages? You don't have to answer me, but answer yourself. How well do you know these three angels' messages? We're going to look at them in turn. The spirit of prophecy tells us the first and second messages were given by the early Advent believers. The third message would be added to the first and would be given just before Jesus returns. The combination of these three would be the final appeal of God to his world. And so our mission as God's remnant church is made abundantly clear by inspiration. It is this. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them, that is to us, has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them, that is on us, is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They, that is we, have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There's no other work of so great importance. They, remember, that is us, we, are to allow nothing else to absorb our attention. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. So here's another question for you. Since we are entrusted by God to proclaim these messages to the world, how important is it that we do understand the messages and the importance of sharing them? The author for today is Ted Wilson. And he says that we must move forward with Christian love and biblical authenticity, just as those in the past have carried out the mission God gave to them. So I want us to think about the first angel's message now. So those yellow cards, somebody has number one. Who has number one? And we'll get a microphone to you. Thank you, John. Paul, if we just get the... Oh, Daniel's got it.
Revelation 14, 6 to, and 7 from the New Living Translation. The three angels' messages. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim the people to the people who belong to the world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.
Thank you. So in this first angel's message, it proclaims the everlasting gospel, salvation through Christ's righteousness and grace. his justifying, sanctifying power. And the angel announces, as you heard, that the time of judgment has come and calls people back to the true worship of God, recognizing him as a creator. Now note, this is a repeated theme. A repeated theme here in Revelation and in other parts of the Bible, that God is our creator. The creator of heaven and earth. The creator of the seas, the lands, and all. And I want you to think, why does the Bible and Revelation constantly repeat that God is the creator? You see, the announcement that we are living in the time of the judgment is based upon the fulfillment of prophecies in Daniel 8, verses 14. After 2,300 mornings and evenings, or prophetic days, which are years, the sanctuary will be cleansed. So since October 22, 1844, we have been living in a period of time known as the pre-Advent judgment, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. The error that was made was thinking that the sanctuary was heaven. That prompted that bitter disappointment for our forefathers. The results of this investigative judgment will be determined and will determine who will be taken to heaven when Jesus returns. Does that make sense? That God looks at the earth, he considers who has remained true to him and true to his word, and then he comes to receive them to him. The call to worship God as creator automatically places upon people the responsibility to observe the day that honors the creative act. We're told the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. But there is more to worshiping God as creator. There must be a willingness to reject false theories. Theories that are in error about the origin of life. It is impossible, you see, to believe in evolution and yet say God is creator. How can he be creator of heaven and earth if you make another means for doing so? The two concepts don't mix. And further, evolution is a part of spiritualism, since spiritualism teaches that man is a creature of progression and that it is his destiny and his birthright to progress even to eternity toward the Godhead. They don't mix. But let's look at the second message. And as I've said, throughout the week, we'll get a chance to look at these messages in more detail. So somebody has number two. It's Martin Daniel.
Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, "Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen, because she has made all nations of the world drink of the wine of her passionate immorality."
Thank you. So that was chapter 14, verse 8, and it announces the fall of Babylon. And it was first presented in the summer of 1844. Because in the prophecy, this announcement follows the preaching of the judgment, and because the churches to which the message applies were once pure, Babylon here refers to the churches that have rejected the warning of the judgment. And so the message, "Babylon is fallen," is repeated in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4. And God's people are called to come out of Babylon. To come out so that they don't participate in her sin and they don't receive the plagues that will eventually be poured upon her. So Babylon constitutes the churches that teach theological errors that have been passed down through the Middle Ages. And although that fall of Babylon began in 1844, it's a gradual process. And it will not be complete until two things. First, the church rejects these three messages in Revelation 14 and instead accept very strong delusions. Lying words, words that are generated and perpetuated by Satan. And second, the apostate churches will unite fully with the world. They'll accept and believe what the world accepts and believes, as opposed to what God has presented in his word. For God's people still in Babylon, to understand this urgency of getting out, they must understand the sins and the errors of Babylon. This places a really tremendous responsibility upon us as God's people. One that requires us to carry out God's message of proclaiming these messages. And don't be fooled. The proclamation of God's messages is going to be met with intense anger and with fierce opposition, because we're exposing Babylon. We're exposing Babylon for what it is. But we must, as I have said, move forward with Christian love and with biblical authenticity, just as those in the past have carried out their God-given mission. Let's move to the third message. So the third one, the last one, Elena.
Then a third angel followed them, shouting, "Anyone who worships the beast and the statue, or who accepts his marks on the forehead, on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full straight into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burns sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name."
Thank you very much. So here we see a clear warning: don't worship the beast and his image or receive his mark. This message is based on the prophecy of Revelation 13. The beast represents the apostate church. The image of the beast is created by the second animal representing the United States. And note Ellen's White explanation. She says, in order for the United States to form an image of the beast, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends. And you know, for more than 200 years, the United States has stood as a beacon of religious freedom, a freedom many other countries seek to offer. According to Bible prophecy, however, the time is coming when religious freedom will be violated and the movement will so control the government that laws will pass fulfilling the wishes of the apostate churches. And the end result is forming this image is intolerance toward anyone who disagrees with what the church state relationship demands. The mark of the beast, or the observance of a false day of worship, is an institution that clearly sets forth the authority of the beast. One church boldly says that they have changed the seventh day Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Other churches indicate they worship on Sunday as a memorial of Christ's resurrection. Neither of these assertions is biblical. Apostate religious leaders will be filled with anger as they are unable to refute scriptural evidence for the sacredness of Saturday, and Sabbath keepers will be persecuted and imprisoned. Amid these events, the proclamation of the third message will have a really powerful effect as people see prophecy being fulfilled exactly, absolutely exactly, as commandment keepers said it would. And as the conflict between truth and error intensifies, a purging takes place in God's church. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their positions and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy and popular side. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. Quite sobering. But listen, those who hold fast to their Saviour and refuse to abandon the truths found in the three angels' messages realize that they must, through God's strength, carry on with this mission, leaving the results to whom? Leaving the results to God. Their faces will be lightened up, hastening from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. The message will be carried not so much by argument, but by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. That, I offer you, is the real importance, that by carrying this message, others can receive it by the deep conviction in them through the Spirit of God. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. And notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand on the Lord's side. Some leave us, but some will join us. Isn't that encouraging? So, brothers and sisters, we are seeing today what is, in effect, a wake-up call. It's urging us to look to God's word and to be ready for what is coming. Only by relying completely on Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to accomplish anything. Now, that's a message you heard in your Sabbath school. Martin said that very clearly. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Martin said, it isn't you trying to do it. It is about God working in us and for us and with us. So God is preparing us and preparing us for the outpouring of the latter rain, which will enable us to proclaim with a loud voice the life-giving message of the three angels' messages. So today, I, and the writer, and God, invite you, precious brethren, to respond to God's calling, saying, yes, Lord, by your strength and by your power, I will go proclaim the three angels' message wherever you send me. I am willing to go. Amen. Thank you for listening and being part of that.
Thank you, Wilma, for...
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and strengthen you in all your ways. In the blood and the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we say thank you and amen. Amen. Amen.